All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of John, please. John chapter 5. We are endeavoring to continue in the study of John, a wonderful epistle, gospel, one of the four. And as we see the uniqueness of John emphasizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at some portion of chapter 5 today, Lord willing, I may continue on the Lord's Day with the remainder of the chapter. But we want to look at the context at the beginning of the chapter, first of all. And then I'd like to focus beginning at verse 19. When we think of John, we see different movements throughout the book. We see the first half of chapter 1 emphasizing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then from the middle of chapter 1 on through chapter 4, we see appearances of the Son of God with individuals, and ones that would be brought before him, ones that he would go and seek. We see how he would interact with ones like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman and the nobleman that had a sick son, and different individuals would appear in the presence of our Lord. These are portions that are unique to John, many of them. We would not find in the other Gospels. Then we move into the third primary movement of John, beginning in chapter 5. And from 5 through chapter 11, we see oppositions to the Son of God. And as we work through these chapters, we notice the term the Jews many times. And so there's several of those. I won't go over them now, but just if you were studying through, looked in your concordance or what have you, there are many references to the Jews. And as we think of those that were in opposition to the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. And so when we come into chapter 5, we see this quite evident. We see in the first several verses of chapter 5, the third miracle that's recorded in the book of John. Is of course, in chapter 2 in Galilee, we see that first miracle, the Lord turning the water to wine there at that wedding. And then we see at the end of chapter 4, the nobleman who had a son that was sick some 25 miles away, and the Lord told him to go home, that he would be well, he would live. And we see the man displayed that faith. And yet we come now to chapter 5, and we find there is this impotent man, this lame man, who had been sick some 38 years. And he was beside this pool of water, and the understanding by those in that community was that the water would be stirred, as it were, as an angel would come, is what we see in the text. And one that could come into the water first, well, they would be healed. This man was always bypassed. So there's a spiritual lesson in that we can't heal ourselves. And obviously, as we see, when we have such great need, we must turn to the Lord. And so the picture through this story is our sin problem and how the Lord is the only one that can deal with our sin problem, as we see typified through the sickness here and the sickness of others. And yet, the problem became not just the fact that there was a man that needed to be healed. The Lord did that. But we see how the Jews said, how dare you, in effect, do this on the Sabbath day? And that became the issue for them. And so with that being the case, the Lord working, in their view, on the Sabbath day. Of course, we realize that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. They did not understand this. And so as you look toward the end of that section in John 5, we see there in verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Well, working on the Sabbath is one thing, but now he's connecting himself to the Father. In keeping with the theme of the book of John, He's not shying away from his very deity. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Oh, now they had two issues with the Lord. How dare you do this on the Sabbath? And you say you are equal with God. And so we come then to verse 19 and begin the section of study this evening. Then answered Jesus and saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So we'll stop there for the moment. We see before us several examples of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this portion of John 5, we see the unity, the perfect unity of the Father and Son. And as we think of the triune Godhead, always working in perfect unity together. And so here we see the relationship of Father and Son brought before us, as the Lord had made that first statement to those that were opposing him, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So this we see opening up this dialogue, this further dialogue, this explanation of, as it were, by the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 19, then answered Jesus, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, our first point, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. We are reminded that the Lord Jesus is not inferior to the Father. We see that this speaks to how the triune Godhead will not and cannot operate independent of each other. There is always perfect unity. Perhaps we could put a finger there for just a moment. Go to Ephesians, and I'll just, in this lofty chapter 1 of Ephesians, when it speaks of things to the praise of his glory, aspects of what it means for us in the body of Christ, that we are, that are in Christ, things that's been done toward us, we're reminded of this truth in Ephesians 1 and in verse 11. In whom, speaking of our Lord, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Lord doesn't have to seek wisdom from anywhere else. From within the triune Godhead, we see the counsel of his own will. So with that in mind, we go back to our text of John 5. And so think about the previous miracle at the beginning of the chapter and how it was such an issue with the Jews that the Lord had worked on the Sabbath. And yet, we're reminded here by our Lord that he works, as it were, as well as with the Father. Oh, how much he broadened it so beyond their minute thinking about working on the Sabbath. As he had said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So in verse 19 and 20, we're reminded of these things that turn to the very nature of God. Here we see the Father, Son working together. There in verse 20, it also reminds us of the Father's love for the Son. I think of how Paul wrote to the Colossians and spoke of the son of the Father's dear love. And so we find, as we could go back a page or two in chapter 3, when we see that portion when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, and then following after this, we see at the end of the chapter, 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." So we're reminded here, again, of the unity, the perfect unity of the Father and Son, working together. So as we go back to our text, we see there in verse 20 again, 5:20, as it goes on in the latter half of verse 20, it says, "And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Greater works. Well, we see the miracles that are at hand. We see the words that the Lord Jesus has been speaking and will continue to speak, and the sermons that he will bring forth. So what are these greater works? Well, you know, in the book of John, time and again, he will say, "Mine hour is not yet come." I believe in our earlier study, we looked at earlier in John, we saw that phrase, "Mine hour is not yet come." And yet eventually he will say, "Mine hour is here." And he's speaking about the cross of Calvary. No greater work in respect to mankind has been ever done than the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. What great work, as he was anticipating doing the Father's perfect will. And so we think of his death, and we include his resurrection, that stamp of approval, as it were, by the Father, that he raised his Son from the dead, the one that he accepted as he gave himself for the sins of the entire world. "He will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So we go then to verse 21, and we see yet another aspect of his deity revealed. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." The term "quickeneth" means make alive. Again, I'd go back to Ephesians briefly. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you find in the English the same word, we find "quicken." Ephesians 2 and verse 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." We've been made alive. We've been given eternal life. We that were dead in trespasses and sins. And so we say that word "quicken." So back in our text, we note in verse 21 again, "For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." We think of giving life. Again, looking at the unity of the triune Godhead, you may recall how in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see each person of the eternal Godhead being given acknowledgement of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Time and again in the book of Acts, it speaks about how God raised him from the dead. We think of the Father. We see in Romans 8, it speaks about the Spirit of God, and that he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. That a true child of God has the Spirit of God living in abiding in us. And in that text, it refers to the Spirit of God having raised him. And then we see the Lord himself. Back in a previous study in John 2, we see the Lord when he was the one turning over the money changers' tables and spoke about, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Well, then he talked about destroying this temple. Well, he changed the topic to his body. "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." There's the Lord Jesus himself speaking of resurrection. We could fast forward and see in John 10, in a similar note, when it's speaking of a couple of the great I ams, I am the door. And he would say, I am the good shepherd. And in John 10, following that, he says in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. So we find, when we think of resurrection and we think of life, we think of perfect unity, God quickening. We think of, in our text, we go back to John 5, 21, and now we're thinking about the lost soul and how the Lord raises up the dead, quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So we think of giving life. Power also of life-giving, we see a reminder of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next verse. We see yet another aspect of truth that reminds us of the deity of Christ. In verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So we're reminded that the Father won't judge without the Son, is one way we could word this. Another proof of his deity. And so let's think in the future about judgment. Turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we see Paul, by the Spirit of God, writing to those at Corinth in this second letter. Various aspects of ministry is brought before us in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we see in chapter 5 the ministry of reconciliation. And within that, we see there in verse 10. Earlier it reminds us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 8, verse 10 tells us, for we must all appear, again thinking in the context of believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat, there's that term in the Greek, bema seat, of Christ. Everyone must receive the things done in this body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So here it's not dealing with our sins, it's dealing with what we've done as believers once we have come into the family of God. So we as believers will stand before him at the bema seat, that judgment seat of Christ. So we're reminded the one who will judge. You know, the same language is used over, if you're taking note there in Romans 14, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. They're talking about not stumbling the weaker brother and such. And a very practical passage there speaks of that judgment seat of Christ that we as believers will be at. But in great contrast, we then go to Revelation chapter 20. Thinking about the one in whom all judgment has been committed to, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one earlier in Revelation that it speaks about in chapters 4 and 5 is that Lamb upon the throne. And he's the only one worthy to open the book. And we see, of course, the following chapters dealing with that time to come, of that time of Jacob's trouble, and that the time of tribulation, a time of great tribulation. And yet, once we see the Lord in chapter 19 returning with his saints, we go to chapter 20. And it speaks about that 1,000 years. The prophets had spoken ahead of time about this one that would sit upon the throne of David. Note with me there in verse 10. As we move past that 1,000 years, and we see in verse 10, the devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Here we find the lost, not at the bema seat of Christ, but at the great white throne judgment. I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when we think of judgment, there are different aspects of judgment. The Lord himself was judged on the cross for our sins. And because of that, when we as believers stand before him at the Bema seat, it's for a different realm. It's not dealing with our sins. And yet we see for those that are lost, those that did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be before him at the great white throne judgment. So with this, let's go back to our text of John, if you would please, chapter 5. We find yet another aspect of truth that reminds us of the deity of Christ. We see in verse 23, as it's continuing to flow from the topic of all judgments being committed unto the Son, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So we see a connection here that because he is the one that judgment's been committed to, then it flows right into the very fact that here's one aspect of why we must give all honor to him. And so it makes that point that we must honor both Father and Son. I read an illustration of a Christian man from centuries ago that was trying to make a point. He went into the presence of a certain king, and the king had acknowledged his son to be part of the leadership and the ruling of that kingdom, and yet this gentleman, this brother, stood before the father, as it were, and gave great obeisance to him in submitting to him as the king of the land, but just ignored the son. It brought quite an ire to the father. And yet it gave this man an opportunity to point out that truth, that if you honor the Father and then you ignore the Son, what a grave error. The writer went on to say, it's unsure what happened to that man after that, but we understand the point. We must honor the Father and the Son. They work in perfect unity. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. This reminds us of that term sent, how time and again through John, particularly in this section that we're in, many references to the sent one, the one that the Father has sent. Several dozen references. And so as we think of the sent one, the Lord Jesus, honor. You know, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:8 said this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we see that this is exclusively to the Godhead that needs to be honored. So when we think of these things, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus' deity. So just thinking about the word honor, I did a little quick word search on that, just kind of reminding myself. I could think of certain ones that come to mind. But when do we see the term honor in general in our daily lives and in the Word of God? I was surprised that word honor was 136 times in the Scriptures, many times in Proverbs. But some more prevalent times that we were reminded of, honor mother and father, spiritual elders, those are widows indeed. It says honor the king, Peter, and it broaden it to all men. And so we see the need to honor those. But we find that the honor that we're talking about in this text is to put the preeminence upon the Father and His Son. We must honor our God. So in this section we've been in, just a kind of a summary about these different aspects, we saw verse 17 and so on, we find equity or equality between Father and Son when it comes to the very nature of God. We see in verse 19 and 20, in their work, we see equality. Verse 21, we see in the giving of life, quickening, we see equality. Verse 22, we see in judgment, as the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And thus we see also in verse 23, in honor. We must honor Father and Son. So with that, let's look at these last verses of this section, verse 24 to 29 briefly, as a kind of gives us kind of a tie up of what we've been considering. Is it thinks it brings before us everlasting life, which is offered. One of the great themes of John, we continually come back to everlasting life. That great offer. So this has been said before, when someone is a young believer, we see often people are encouraged, read John first. It's a wonderful place to start. It's a smooth read as far as the narrative, and it speaks much about eternal life and the word believe. But as we work through John, as those that have known the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at the different word studies and the different emphasis about the person of Christ, John is a book that we can seek to plumb the depths of the Word of God and see great riches and deep thoughts about His Son in the book of John. But here we see emphasis again on everlasting life. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Goes on, verse 28:9, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So in these verses, we see things that kind of overlap what we've been looking at already. We find in verse 24, he that heareth my word. And of course, in one sense, we think of Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We see everlasting life is offered, and yet the word of God brings forth this truth by the Spirit of God to a needy heart. We see in verse 25 and again in 28, we see this language of the hour cometh when the dead shall hear the voice. And so we see God is calling those that are lost, offering everlasting life. It's interesting that so far in the book of John, we've seen those encounters. In that second movement of John, we see different individuals that the Lord, for example, he went and he sought after that Samaritan woman. He was there sitting on the well waiting for her. In other examples, we see of him seeking the lost. We see in verse 26, again speaking of life like we were discussing earlier. That reminds me of how the very book of John began. 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So yes, we're reminded of life in our Lord, which later on in the book of John, chapter 11, we're going to see again with that acknowledgement of resurrection. He'll say, I am the resurrection and life. Of course, he raises Lazarus from the dead and was able to broadcast that wonderful truth, I am the resurrection and the life. So we see more about life there as we read verse 26. Verse 27 goes back to that topic we discussed earlier about judgment. And so we see a reminder there of the Son, the one executing judgment. And so we find verse 29. We'll pick up there in our reading, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I'm going to go briefly back to where we were in Revelation. Revelation 20. And I'll read there in verse 5 and 6. We're in the section there when it's dealing with a thousand-year reign and the things that flow out of that. We're thinking about two resurrections, is the text that we read in John 5. And we think about that which is of life and that which is of damnation or judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, and they shall be priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we're making a distinction there, and as you see later, the part about the great white throne judgment. So making a distinction about those that are born again and those that will be part of eternal life, the resurrection of life. We're anticipating that trumpet. We're anticipating the Lord coming in the air, and that we will be with him forever. And yet, to great contrast, we think of that resurrection as unto judgment or damnation. We had read earlier here in Revelation 20 when it talked about the book of life and then how the books would be open that would display the works of man and the lost man. We can't be saved by works, but our works, in a sense, are evidences, if you're lost, of that lost condition. We're born sinners, and yet we've proven it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just pray that those listening to my voice today are those that are anticipating that life eternal, thinking about that resurrection of life, and not facing the great white throne. It's been said before, either you'll be born twice or you'll die twice. We've been born physically, and if we've been born again, well, there's that one physical death, unless we're here the generation of the rapture comes. But if we're lost, not only do we know that it's appointed unto man once to die and after this to judgment, well, then there's that second death is described for those that would be cast into the lake of fire. To be born twice or to die twice is the question. So as we want to pursue, Lord willing, this weekend, the rest of chapter 5,